Good morning. It's great to be here one last time. As many of you know, this will probably be my last sermon here. It's been so wonderful, and I want to thank you all for allowing me to come here and preach for you guys, to worship with you and get to know you all. It's been a great almost 1 year that I've been preaching here part-time, so I'm sad to leave, but that is the way that it goes. I wanted to leave you guys with some words of encouragement today as we part ways for now. And with that in mind, I would like you to open up to the book of Philippians, if you will. Now, Philippians is a great letter written by Paul in an attempt to get the Philippians to be less selfish and to put each other's needs above their own. Because, you know, the Philippians, there were some people that were quarreling within the church, and Paul just wanted them all to get along and to show love to one another. And the first time we see this is in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when Paul states the purpose of this letter. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So his purpose in writing this letter is to get them to get love to abound within the church, right? And to get good things to be done between the members of the church. And he goes on to list some examples of people who are very selfless in their nature. People like himself in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. He shows that he himself is selfish, or selfless, rather. And he also gives the example of the most selfless person that has ever lived on this earth, Jesus, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And then he also gives the example of Timothy being selfless in verses 19 through 24 of chapter 2, and Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. His goal is to get them to see that selflessness is the key to having a unified church, right? And then in chapter 3, Paul again starts to use himself and as an example of selflessness in his present attitude compared to what he was like before Christ. So let's look at what he was like before Christ. If you look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he describes himself. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, or if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." This is what he was like before he came to Christ. And you'll see in the next few verses, he starkly contrasts that with his current worldview in the next few verses. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." You see, he completely changed, right? He was a completely different person. And then in the next few verses, in verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks of the resurrection of Christ and how he too will be resurrected. He says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, that was his goal. That's why he gave up everything. The reason he was so selfless and the reason he followed Christ so greatly is because he wanted that resurrection from the dead. And in the next few verses, verses 12 through 16, which is my main passage this morning that I want to talk about, he then speaks of how we can obtain that same spiritual resurrection as well. And so I'm going to go ahead and read these main verses that I want to talk about this morning. Again, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Not that I have already obtained it, that spiritual resurrection, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." In this lesson, we're going to dig through this passage and discover how to obtain that resurrection that Paul was talking about so excitedly. And we'll see that in order to obtain our spiritual resurrection, just like Paul had, first off, we have to be devoted. We have to be devoted. And before we really get into this passage, before we start looking into this, we have to look at Paul's character, right, and his example. You know, before you start getting into the other details of Christianity and working on specific problems that you have, devotion has to come first. You have to be devoted to Christ. You know, you have to be committed and ready to give up everything for the cause of Christ. And that's just the bottom line. You have to have a reason to give up everything and follow Christ. You know, if we look at Paul's example here in Philippians 3 and verse 6, we see that even before he came to Christ, even before he was a Christian, back when he was still a Jew, Paul was fully devoted to God. It says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." He was blameless in the eyes of the law of Moses. He fully believed in God and made God his life, to the point where when this new teaching of Christianity came up, he fought against it with all his might because he wanted people to worship the one true God. But as I'm sure you all know, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself coming to him and explaining that he is actually working against God in persecuting the Christians, and that Christ truly was God. And ever since that day, Paul was completely devoted in his Christian ministry. Just read through the book of Acts and see how greatly he helped the church. You know, he was fully devoted. Back when he was a Jew, he was fully devoted. When he became a Christian, he was fully devoted. He was all in. And we need to have that same level of devotion. God needs to be our life. You know, there are many reasons why we should be so devoted to God. You know, God literally created everything and we are his creation. That demands devotion, does it not? God has also had a very complex plan that started with the beginning of time and culminated in the death of Jesus Christ by human hands and his resurrection that leads to our salvation. You know, God's plan centers around us and the hope that we will be with him at the end of time. You know, these are just a couple reasons why we should be devoted to God. But I want to encourage you and to remember, I want you to remember that and to find a reason to be devoted to God. Find a reason to be devoted to Christ. Because the first step to achieving that spiritual resurrection that Paul was looking forward to, and that all of us are looking forward to, right? We're all looking forward to heaven. The first step towards that is becoming devoted. Find a reason to be all in. So that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. And the second step here can be found in verse 13 of our of Philippians chapter 3. If you look, it says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet," that spiritual resurrection. He said, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Socrates, the great old Greek philosopher, is quoted as saying, "The secret of change is to focus all of your energy not on fighting the old, but on building the new." We have to put the past behind us, right? That's what Paul is saying here. That it's the same kind of sentiment Paul is offering here in the scriptures. We have to forget the past. It will only drag you down. And all that you will achieve from dwelling on your past mistakes and sins is giving yourself feelings of depression and worthlessness. You have to give that up. God certainly isn't going to hold on to it, and you shouldn't either. And you should take it from Paul, because Paul was one who literally killed Christians. He was well known back then for tracking them down and having them put to death. You can read that in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It talks about Paul before his conversion. And he even held the coats of those who stoned and killed Stephen, the first Christian martyr, showing his approval of their actions in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. But yet, he overcame that. You know, it was terrible what he did, and he didn't deny it or try to cover it up. Instead, when he found out that what he did was wrong, he truly repented. And he completely changed his actions. He didn't let it drag him down into depression, but instead he worked harder than anyone else in the church to spread the gospel. Harder than anyone else. And that's how you deal with the past. That's how you deal with your past mistakes. Simply forget about it and change. Use it to motivate you, not to drag you down. If you keep dwelling on your past sins and your past mistakes, you'll become weighed down with them. You know, you are not defined by what you did or what you chose to do. You are defined by what you decide to do right now. Amen. Whether or not you are going to do God's will or not. And so we need to forget about our past. And the second part of that verse shows us our third step, which is to reach for the future, right? Reach forward to the future. I'll go ahead and read that verse again. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He presses on. You know, Paul had a goal. Paul had something that he was working towards, right? And the encouragement he got from that goal was immense. You know, he was working towards that spiritual resurrection, that idea of heaven someday. That's what kept him going, right? You know, I have I guess you could say worldly goal right now of becoming a nurse. That's what I'm taking classes on. That's what I'm going to school for right now. I'm taking full-time classes and working part-time. And it's very hard right now, and my schooling is only going to get harder from here. But it's the idea of me reaching towards that almost unattainable goal, that very difficult goal that I have set for myself that keeps me going and keeps me working hard towards it every single day. You know, setting goals for yourself is so important for your work ethic, as well as your own mental health. And we as Christians should set goals for ourselves in our spiritual lives. We need to have things that we are reaching for, that we are looking forward to, right? And obviously, what is the number one goal that we have? It's to get to heaven, right? That is what we are looking forward to most of all. But we should also set smaller goals, you know, ones that are more achievable in the short term that gives us feelings of satisfaction in our Christianity along the way as we're working towards that main goal. I want to encourage you to try to give yourself measurable and achievable goals, like, for instance, memorize one verse a week, or volunteer in your community once a month, or have a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian every week. Simple, achievable, and measurable goals like that will build your relationship with God, and they'll do so much for you in the long term as you're working towards those bigger goals that are so far away. But above all else, allow yourself to dream about heaven. Allow yourself to dream about heaven. Take time to think about how great it will be. Get excited about it, because it is exciting. It is. God is making a place just for us, and we should see the glory in that. We should recognize the worth that is in heaven and set our desires for that and get excited for it. Just like Paul, we need to set our goals on the future. And finally, this last step we'll find in verse 16. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let us keep living to that same standard. You know, we have a home in heaven waiting for us, but we have to do more than just forget about our past sins and set our goals on getting to heaven. We have to be actively doing the things necessary to achieve that goal, right? We have a standard to live up to. The standard is the Word of God. You know, this book lays out everything that we need to know about how we should live our lives and gives us plenty of real-life examples of people to look up to and people to learn from. And, you know, this verse makes me think that we should live our lives like our moms are watching us. You know, when we were kids, we acted different when our moms were watching. Let's just be honest. We were. We were partly afraid of what she would do if we acted up. And also, we just didn't want to let her down, you know, because we cared what she thought about us. And we should have that same mindset in life and try to live up to this standard that we have that's set before us. You know, think about all those Christians who have gone on before us, people like Paul and the rest of the apostles, as well as the countless Christians who have lived their lives in the last 2,000 years. Think of the late family members who were Christians, who you looked up to when you were younger. You know, they were all trying to live up to the same standard that we have set before us. And I'm sure they're looking down from heaven, wishing the best for us, so let's make them proud. And above all else, God, our Creator, our Savior, is watching, wishing the best for us. And let's make him proud. You know, we know the standard that's set before us, right? We all come to church every week, and we study the scriptures, and we listen to sermons. The reason all of you are here today is because you know what you should be doing, right? You know the standard that's set before you. So let's keep doing it. Hang in there. Work hard for Christ. And live up to that standard. In chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. "From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, there really is such a great reward waiting for us if we just reach out and grab it. You know, because of Christ and what he did to us, you know, coming down to this earth, living among humans as a human but without sin, and finally offering himself up as an atonement for our sins, when he could have called those 10,000 angels, right, to destroy the world and set him free. Because of all that that he did for us, we have the hope of all hopes, the hope of eternal life with God in heaven. Eternal life is within our grasp because of him. And all we need to do to obtain this spiritual resurrection, to be with Christ for eternity, is to give our all to Christ, right? Be devoted. To look forward to our reward and to those goals that we have set before us, instead of looking back on our flaws and our sins and our past lives, and live up to that standard that our Lord has set up for us. I want to leave you this morning with part of Paul's conclusion to this letter. He says in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, if you have learned about this God of peace and you wish to place your citizenship in heaven where it belongs, we are ready to accept you into the Christian Brotherhood today. If you want to learn more about Christ and what he can do for you, or if you need encouragement and prayers to continue fighting the good fight of faith, or if you need anything else, please come forward as we stand and sing.